seated. Boy, you're so obedient. Back when I was in college, I was taking an advanced Greek class in summer school, which was a very small class of only four students with a professor. And the professor that we had was not only a good Greek teacher, but he was a very humorous man and a pastor there in the city of Detroit. And it was, since it was a small class, it was quite informal, and we would always have coffee before and during the class sessions while we were going through various places reading in the New Testament Greek. And I remember one day the professor said, you know, there was a time that this school was so strict and our president was so strict that he did not like for coffee to be served during class. And he said there was one summer when we were having a class like this and we were serving coffee before and during the class, when in walked the president. And being the impulsive man that I am, quick to speak, slow to hear, I said, well, how did he take it? And with tongue in cheek, the professor said, with cream and sugar. And I sent that joke in, by the way, to the college humor section in Reader's Digest years ago. Never heard a word from them. And I'm beginning to see why the more I've told it. But the point I'm making is that when the president of a college speaks, those who are under him need to listen. When the president of a corporation speaks, those who are under him in rank need to listen. When E.F. Hutton speaks, as the TV advertisement goes, everyone listens. And the Bible tells us that when God speaks, we'd better listen, because there are consequences to not hearing God when he's speaking to man. And here in these verses that we've read in the 95th Psalm, we need to remind ourselves that this is a chapter that begins on a high note of praise as we are invited to come into the very presence of the Creator God, the living God, the great I Am, the self-existent God. As we come into his presence, we're to come into his presence with singing. And as I said last week, it's not what we can get out of the singing, but it's what God gets out of the singing. It's not what it does to my emotions. It's how it makes God feel when he hears his people praising him through song. And too many times we forget that is the main thrust of singing. Not for my own benefit, but for God's benefit. But it begins with this invitation to come and to sing for joy to the Lord and shout joyfully to him and come into his presence with thanksgiving because of the nature of our God, the great God that he is. So it begins on a high note of praise, but it ends with an exhortation. It begins with an invitation to come and worship, but it ends with a warning. And the warning is, beginning in verse 8, or verse 7 rather, that when we hear his voice, we better listen to what our God is saying. So we worship in song in verses 1 through verse 6, and then we worship by bowing down here and kneeling before him at times. And verse 7 tells us something about, or verse 6 rather, the posture in worship. I'm always thrilled when the elder board gets together that we always begin our meetings with prayer on our knees. As we bow before him, there's just times when we feel like there's no other proper posture other than to bow and to humble ourselves before God on our knees. Now, we can't always do that here on Sunday morning because our seats are not stationed in such a way logistically that we can comfortably get down and bow on our knees. But there are times when we need to fall before our God in worship. We also worship him in verses 7 through 11 by hearing and responding to or obeying his word. In other words, what I am saying, what I believe the psalmist here is saying in these verses, that the one of the prime acts of worship is to hear the word of God. It is not enough just to sing on Sunday morning. It's not enough just to share informally in fellowship with those around us on Sunday morning. But we must hear the Word of God. And the very drive within man, Jesus said, a man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God created us so that we can only really live, and we can only really thrive as we're feasting upon His Word and obeying it. Now, the setting for this 95th Psalm was probably the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, or tent. And it goes back to Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 40 through 43. You need not turn there. But let me remind you that the Feast of Tabernacles took place. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of great joy. And it took place in the fall of the year, or at the harvest time, on the 15th day of the seventh month. The people of Israel were commanded to celebrate a feast. And on the first day, they were to go out and they were to take the leaves or foliage from various kinds of trees, palm branches and from the willows and so forth. And out of those, they were to construct these tents or booths. And they were to live in them for the next 7 days. Now, many of them came from probably very fine homes, and they had nice homes once they got into the land of Israel. But once a year, for 7 days, they had to go back and construct these tents and live in them as a part of the remembrance of Israel's wilderness wanderings and how God provided for them and how they lived in temporary dwellings. Now, it was celebrated at the autumn harvest. And it would be quite equivalent to our Thanksgiving festival. And it takes us back to the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel and the unbelief of the majority of the people. As you read through Numbers chapter 11 through chapter 21, you will see some of the most incredible illustrations of unbelief and rebellion that you will see anywhere. And even the two primary leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron, do not come out smelling like roses. In chapter 20, God speaks to Moses and He says, you go out and you speak to that rock, and out of that rock water will come forth. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses, out of anger, struck the rock with a rod twice. And in doing so, the Lord said to Moses, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses lost out on God's best because of unbelief. He heard the word of God, but he did not respond rightly to what God had spoken. So the waters there were called Meribah in verse 7, or verse 8 rather, in our text. Meribah, meaning dispute or striving, because there the people of Israel strove with the Lord their God. They disputed with the Lord there. They did not fully believe His word. So this was to be a perpetual reminder of Israel's unbelief and rebellion. They tested the Lord there, and that's the meaning of the word Massah here in verse 8. They tested the Lord. They tested God's patience. Now notice that they had the unbelievable privilege of watching God at work for 40 years in the wilderness and saw some of the most amazing miracles the man has ever witnessed. They had seen His power wonderfully displayed in Egypt in the plagues and the final plague, which slew all of the firstborn of Egypt. But yet they did not believe the Lord their God fully. Now, this is a sad commentary on humanity. But let me remind you, lest we point our fingers at Israel, that this is the way we all are by nature. We do not obey God fully. We hear, but we do not obey. And we, I say, are doing the very same thing today. We fail to take God at His word and act upon it out of obedience. Now, in verse 7, the word here, hear, in the Hebrew, always means hearing with the right kind of a response. hearing that is followed by obedience. Israel heard God, but they did not respond the way that they should have. Now, we see the same thing with our children, don't we? I shouldn't say that anymore because my daughters are pretty well grown up. But back when they were small, and I remember how it was when I was a teenager, even. My dad or mom would call me, and I would say, I'm coming. Or I heard, but I didn't respond right away. And we all have children. Our children do the same thing. They hear, but they do not come right away. Now, what does that do to you as a parent? I know what it does to me. It makes me angry because it reminds me of the way I treated my own parents. It makes me angry when they do not respond. And that's the situation that we have in the wilderness here all through the book of Numbers. Along with their rebellion, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And this is always the danger of hearing that is not followed by obedience. And I think this is the great problem in the evangelical church today. We pride ourselves on how much we know about the Word of God. We memorize perhaps vast portions of the Word of God. We know what we ought to do, but are we really doing what God has spoken and what He has told us to do in His Word? Now you say, wait a minute, Steve, this is all history, events that took place probably at least 3,000 years ago, and times have changed, and God is a God of grace and compassion. And I want to hear more about that in this new dispensation that's based upon grace in the New Testament. But let me remind you that in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and by the way, that's in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from this 95th Psalm these very verses, verses 7 through 11 of Psalm chapter 95. And he's writing this to the recipients of this Hebrew epistle. And after he has quoted these four verses, these five verses, verses 7 through 11, he then ends with a challenge in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. And this is how he ends it. He says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you a heart of unbelief, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now you see, the problem with Israel was that they were deceived by sin while in the wilderness. They kept looking back. They kept looking back, and they began to believe that they had it quite nice in Egypt, and they only remembered the garlics and the onions and the leeks and the melons and all of these beautiful fruits of the vine that they had while back in Egypt. But they forgot about those opening chapters in Exodus where it says the people had heavy taskmasters, and they were living in slavery, and they were heaping greater and greater work upon the people daily to where they could not bear it any longer. You remember what it was like when you were back in the world? It wasn't easy. You say it's not easy now, but it was no easier when you were back in the world. And you see, our great problem is when we begin to look back, or we begin to look around us, and we begin to fall away from the living God. We must never allow ourselves to become stagnant in our spiritual pilgrimage. And that is what the writer of this psalm is exhorting us about. We must never allow ourselves to become stagnant in our spiritual pilgrimage. And when we do, two things happen. Number one, sin will deceive us every time. We'll begin to look at those around us. We'll fail to see the consequences of sin. We'll fail to see the consequences of sin in the lives of those around us that we're watching. The second thing that will happen is that our own hearts will become hardened to God's Word, so that when we sit in an assembly such as this, we will hear, but we'll leave, and there'll be no response. It will have no effect. And there may be some of us here today who are in that very condition. We're spiritually stagnant. We're going nowhere in our spiritual pilgrimage. We've been deceived by sin and by the sin of those around us without seeing the consequences of that sin. And our own hearts have become hardened, so that when we come and we hear the Word of God, or we may even spend a little bit of time reading the Word of God during the week, the Word of God seems to say nothing to me. What is the remedy? Well, the remedy, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 3 is Christian fellowship, daily encouragement, as we become accountable to one another on a daily basis and exhorting one another while we are hearing the voice of God, lest any of us do become deceived and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that daily accountability is like food to the body. It's absolutely essential. Or it's like reading for the intellect of man. It is absolutely necessary to stimulate us in our spiritual growth. Now notice the penalty for that generation, and I'm going to close with this note, was that they never entered into God's rest. The rest for the people of that day was the land of Canaan. Not heaven, but the land of Canaan. And Canaan was a land that was filled with plenty. Oh, if they would have only been able to visualize the greatness of the land and what God had in store for them, if they would just by faith enter in. But they failed to believe God. The rest for the believer today, and the writer of Hebrews is telling us there is a rest for us today, as real as that rest in the land of Canaan was for the people of Israel, there is a rest for the people of God today. What is that rest? It is that we have a promised share in God's Sabbath rest, the enjoyment of His finished work, not only in creation, but also in redemption. Now let me illustrate that. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God created the earth, each time something was created on each day, it says, it is good. God saw it and He said, it is good. What He was saying is, it's complete, it's perfect. I can't do anything to add to that. I like what I see. Now, when each of us were born, and finally when He gets to the seventh day, it just says that God rested on the seventh day. Now, when each of us were born, we were born into a world that is beautiful. It's ugly in some ways because of sin, but basically, it's a beautiful world that we live in. Many of us are so taken up with the ugliness that we see around us that we fail to see the beauty that is out there. But as we look at God's creation, as the psalmist did, His finished work, what God did is perfect. It could not be added to. God can do nothing to add to it. Now, when I was born into this world, I had nothing to do with the beauty of this world, obviously. But I'll tell you, I've enjoyed it. I was entered into this world, and I've enjoyed living in this world. I have nothing to do with this great, vast creation of God's being here, but I am enjoying it. Now, I want you to take that same principle and apply it to your salvation. I had nothing to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ, but I have entered into that experience, and I'm enjoying resting in it. You know, we just simply enjoy the creation of God, don't we? I had an experience this last week when one of the men in our fellowship has an airplane. And, well, I won't tell you all the background of that, but the other day, four of us went up in that airplane, and we were coming back from up north here, 100 miles or so, and we were coming back right at sunset. And as I looked out, I said to one of the guys in the back seat with me, I said, look out there, you can actually see the curvature of the earth. The earth was just so beautiful as the sun was setting. And we were somewhere around 3,500 or 4,000 feet in altitude. And it was just absolutely gorgeous. Not a cloud in the sky. The sun had just set, and you could see the curvature of the earth, and you could see some of the peaks as they arose. And you could look down and you could see some of the lakes like Canyon Lake and others, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. It really became a worship experience for me. And I thought, you know, I've had nothing to do with this, but I was born into it, and I really can enjoy it. And the same thing is true of my salvation. I can do nothing to add to what Christ has already done. When He cried out, "It is finished," on that cross, He was saying, "It is good." God was saying, "It is good. It is finished." There's nothing that man can do to add to that which I have already done on the cross. And when we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, we're simply celebrating that sin was dealt with fully and completely. And I can enter into that experience just as I've entered into God's first creation, and I can rest in it, and I can enjoy it. I hope you've entered into that rest. But you can only do it by obedience to the Word of God, faith in that which God has spoken. Our salvation is full. It is complete. The death of Jesus Christ for sin covered all sin for all time. And our rest comes through complete dependence upon the promises of God, which those in the wilderness failed to do, and a full surrender to God's will for our lives. So enter into that rest and enjoy it, and nurture it through fellowship, through encouragement of the Word and other believers. To hear God's Word is one of the prime acts of worship. Are you hearing? If you're hearing, then you're worshiping. You're worshiping God. You're doing what God designed and intended for His Word to do in your life. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, before we begin to celebrate by way of the Lord's table, let me ask you the question, have you entered into the rest? When Jesus Christ cried out on that cross, "It is finished," He didn't mean that His life was finished. No, heaven forbid, because His life as the eternal Son of God could never be finished. He knew of His triumphant resurrection from the grave, from out of that tomb. Our Lord was referring to all that man can do for his salvation. It was finished. It was completed. He accomplished it all. Just as God created the universe and we enter into the joy, the beauty of it, we enjoy it. This new creation that Jesus Christ has begun by His death on that cross also enters into it and rests in it. Are you resting this morning? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you ever asked Him to come in and make Him Lord of your life? You see, those are the important questions. When Israel entered into the land in the book of Joshua, they were reminded by the way the walls of Jericho came down that it was not their own doing, it was God's doing. March around those walls. On the seventh day, they'll fall down. At the end of the book of Joshua, we see the people at rest, the land having rest. It was all God's doing, purely His own design, His own power that took them into the land. Are you resting or are still you striving? Have you ceased from your own works and entered into the joy of God's completed work in Christ? You can do that right now. I encourage you to do it. If you're not sure, seek out a Christian friend, someone that you can talk to. Many of us here that would be willing to talk to you. We'd love to show you how you can enter into that complete rest in Christ. Father, how we thank You for Your Word, and thank You even for the encouragement this morning. Just again to be reminded that these are the important things, the essential things. Help us as we celebrate this time around the table, remembering our Lord's death, that it may be a meaningful time, and that, again, the praises and the thanksgiving that comes from the lips of Your people may be as spiritual sacrifices to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.